Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians. I'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of God.
Church, mic test, 1, 2, testing. Good morning, church. Good morning. This morning we continue with the book of Ephesians, and I trust that the journey through the book has been a good experience and learning for all of us. You know, the sermon series began in January this year. You know, very quickly we are approaching April, and it's also in the cell groups that we are going through this church-wide Bible study materials. So I believe that there are many things to learn and to reflect on, and it's been a joy to go through the series with the church. Now, a simple way to divide the book of Ephesians is to take Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 as Paul teaching on theology, of understanding who God is, what Christ has done, and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the gospel message explained. You know, that we are not only forgiven, but also adopted into this family with Christ. We are united as one church in Jesus Christ, having been saved by grace through faith. Then Ephesians chapter 4 to 6, shares the importance of living out that faith and applying the gospel, the good news of salvation, to every area of life. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to the church, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." That's the starting of chapter 4, where he switches from theology into the practical aspect of living out the faith. So the right response to God's amazing grace and blessing is to walk in a worthy manner of God, for God. And Paul then applies that response of faith to all areas of life, you know, from the church to our thinking, our desires, to our communication, you know, from anger to work to relationship, sexuality, marriage, parenting. Paul looks at everything and tells the believers in Ephesus, tells the church, that the gospel can change your life if you would commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I will continue with how believers can and should live out our lives as a response to God's love and blessings. You know, the passage we just heard lays out instructions for believers, whether as a child, a parent, or in a workplace relationship. Before we continue, let us pray. Mighty God, we give thanks to you for your presence, for your word, for your spirit that rests in us, that lives in us. Help us, Lord, to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to understand. And help us, Lord, to know how we can live out this faith, how we can live for you. Bless our times together. Guard and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in the New Testament, there are two passages which are known as the household codes. It consists of instructions on relationship between husband and wife, parent and child, master and bond servant, or slaves. And the two passages are taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. And it's also part of our passage today from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. These are what is known as the household codes for believers. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul begins by exhorting the wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. This is followed by exhorting husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for him, for her. So a simple way to look at this passage, chapter 5, verse 22 onwards, is to say that the relationship between husband and in this relationship between husband and wife, both must work at it out of love for God. Submission to the husband is because of submission to the Lord. Love for the wife is modeled after God's love for the church, and that includes both husband and wife. Can you imagine how beautiful marriages can look like if believers faithfully put these to practice? You know, to set our focus on Christ instead of our own needs, our wants, our desires, and to live really for God's glory instead of our own. If more marriages were like this, I'm sure there would be more in the world who look at Christian marriages as a testimony to God's love and salvation. Of course, there are many marriages that can be a good testimony of God's love. But there's always more, there's this process of learning, of sanctification, of drawing closer and closer to God. And this testimony within the marriage would then first and foremost impact the family, impact the children, and also influence those who are close to the couple. So as we move into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 9, we will then see how this household code extends to relationship beyond husband and wife. We start with instructions to children, the relationship between children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think as a parent, it would be wonderful to have everyone repeat this to the kids. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, there are really two instructions given to children in this text. Obey your parents. Now, obedience is something that Paul exhorts the children to do. Children are to do what their parents ask or require of them. Obey because it is right. Obey because it is right. It is right for children to obey their parents. In every culture and society, it is recognized that children are to obey their parents. You know, nobody is really taught that. As they grow up, children will just naturally feel like, oh, they listen to their parents. And from a young age, I don't remember ever questioning until much later, okay? And it is not unique to Christians. It's not a Christian belief that children should obey parents. It's not unique to the Jews. It is quite a standard accepted behavior around the world. Even during the Apostle Paul's time, both the Greek and Roman culture demanded it. The philosophers of those days looked at a son's obedience as normal, as part of life. In the Chinese culture and society, you know, there's Confucius, who emphasized greatly on filial piety and respect, a teaching that's accepted and continued for centuries. So obedience to parents has always been a mark of life and stability in virtually all civilizations. But note that in this verse, Paul says to the children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. God has blessed and empowered parents to be stewards of children, children created fearfully and wonderfully. So Paul is telling the children, it is not just right in the eyes of the world, but it is right in the eyes of the Lord. Therefore, submitting to the parents is to submit to the Lord. Obedience to the parents is seen as obedience to the Lord. Therefore, obedience to the parents in the Lord is right. Then the second instruction is to honor your father and mother. This is the fifth commandment given by the Lord at Mount Sinai, and it is the only commandment that comes with a promise. So earlier I mentioned that obedience to parents is in line with every culture and society. But here we see that it is also in line with God's law, the law that was given at Mount Sinai. The fifth commandment of God states that one must honor their father and mother. And any family where the children are disobedient, disrespectful to their parents, they will be usually quite chaotic, messy. Now imagine a culture or an entire nation. Imagine Israel coming out 40 years in the desert. Every child among them is disrespectful, is disobedient. I don't think they will be able to journey together. Everybody will want to go somewhere. Everyone will want to do something else. It will be chaotic. And then in Romans chapter 1, Paul actually includes disobedience to parents as one of the signs of people who do not acknowledge God. These people, God gave them up to a depraved mind for them to commit all kinds of unrighteousness and evil, deserving of death. Disobedience to parents is not right. It is against God's law. So to the children here, I know our mindset is always to children who are young, who have gone to Sunday school. But all of us here are children. Whether young or old, we are children. At some point, we ask why we should obey. So here, the word of God, obedience is a sign of honoring your parents. Obey them because God commands it. And Paul adds this very practical reason for all the children. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I think there are some very logical reasons to this. I think one reason is that any child would have heard often from their parents, being warned of danger, being warned of dangerous situation. So an obedient child would be less likely to experience danger, would be less likely to experience accidents or get hurt from things like climbing high places, playing with sharp objects. And it is a warning we often get as a child. And one we often give as parents. Of course, it is not that they cannot climb or they cannot handle scissors or knives, but it is always with guidance, with warning. And a child who listens will be less likely to get hurt. Another reason is that an obedient child is more likely to be spared from bad habits, bad friends who influence them negatively. These people might ruin the lives of these children. Now, in Singapore, it might not be as pronounced as other countries, you know, in terms of drugs, in terms of gangs. But there are still negative influences from friends. Friends who do not want to study, friends who indulge in games, who wants to try out different vices, even those who just instigate one another to lie, to disobey their parents. I remember once in primary school, you know, after school, a group of us were just at the playground playing. Now, then we were approached by some secondary school students. You know, so two of us, young boys, primary school boys from the group were called out. While the rest of my friend was just standing around at the playground waiting. So these secondary school students, one group of them, they claimed to be from some gang. Then they said they wanted us to join them. So primary school kids listening to the older, bigger secondary school students. And this was my neighborhood, a playground that we always go to. It was kind of threatening, but yet my friends and I, remembering our mother's own nagging and reminder, I just gave a fake home number to the person and say, okay, we'll meet them and all these things. I gave a fake home number and that was the end of it. Somehow I didn't see them again and they never came to look for us at the playground. Thankfully, today I'm in church and not in some other places, protected. Could have easily gone the other way. So there's a good reason to be obedient. And I think a child who is obedient to parents, who honors his parents, is likely to have a better character development as they grow up. This child will likely be more faithful, teachable, and humble. You know, growing up with a right attitude towards listening to others, towards being corrected, and learning. And this is consistent with, you know, different passages in the book of Proverbs. Just a few examples here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Hear and accept the words, and the years of your life may be many. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. And Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the raven of the valley and eaten by the vultures. This is a big warning. So children, again, whether you are a teenager or adult, we obey and honor our parents because it is right and because God commands it. And obedience leads to life, a good life. And to obey your parents in the Lord. Now the Greek word for use here in terms of obey actually comes from two root words of Greek, under and to listen. So to obey is to listen and be under the instruction. Listen under the instruction. It requires active listening, and if you do not listen properly, you cannot fully obey. There can be a series of instructions, commands. If you hear but you do not listen, you cannot obey fully. And over the last few years, I begin to understand more as I interact with my own children. You know, I would say to them, listen to me, and I would want them to look at me. Because I know they need understanding in order to obey and act accordingly. It is not just about me giving clear instructions or what I think is clear instruction. One, you must do this. Two, you do this. Then after that, do something else. I can speak clearly in my mind and say it out. But if my child is running around, he's not going to catch all the instructions. So to obey in the Lord means that the child is to obey instructions, commands that is consistent with God and his character. Obey instructions and commands that is in line with God. And this comes down to our attitude. Because outwardly, all of us can behave like we obey, like we honor our parents. But deep down, perhaps we might patronize, we might neglect them, we might even ignore them. And perhaps as grown-ups now, grown-up children, we are most guilty of this. You know, we have our jobs, we have our own family, and after a while, it is very easy to be patronizing to our own parents neglect them or ignore them because there are so many things going on. So a right relationship with our parents involves obedience in the Lord. A right relationship with our parents involves obedience in the Lord. And then let's look at the instruction for the fathers. In verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Again, there are two parts to this instruction for the fathers. First, do not provoke your children to anger. That's the negative part. You know, next, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is a positive exhortation. So first, do not provoke your children to anger. Or in other translation, it says, do not exasperate your children. This means that fathers, actually parents, are not to provoke the children to anger so much, so often that they begin to resent, to hate, to have contempt of the parents. So recently, my son brought back his term one artwork from his K2 class. You know, among the artwork was this simple puppet. And when he brought it home, he said, "Oh, this is Papa." When we asked him why, he said it's a frowny face because Papa is angry all the time. And it made me stop and ponder, wow, is that really the image Josh has of me? You know, an angry father? Do I scold him so much that his impression of me is this angry father? Did I provoke him? Did I discipline and shout at him so much that he exhibits it in such a manner? He wants to tell his teachers, his friends that my papa is an angry person. Yeah. Thankfully, he later told me it is actually not me. The puppet is supposed to be himself. In school uniform, MOE kindergarten, blue top, khaki shorts, hence the color. And I'm still his beloved papa, okay? I did not exasperate him, not yet, maybe in the years ahead. So I asked him again, why did he put a frowny face? He said he just wanted to do it. So I'm not sure. But the truth is, as parents, not just the fathers, we can easily provoke our children to anger, you know, with unreasonable demands, with things that are beyond their capability, beyond their understanding. And sometimes these unreasonable demands can cause frustrations. And there are also parents who seem to find fault with everything the child does. They nag, they grumble every day about the child. I remember, you know, years ago in PHS, I met this student, this girl who was crying. Oh, then she was saying the mother will go. When she goes home, the mother will cane her. And when we ask her why, she says because her results was not good. Then when we check again, it's simply because her mother expects her to get over 90 for the subject, and she got 80 plus. Even then, she was afraid. She was crying. So, for me, I felt it's something perhaps a little bit too demanding in terms of expectation and explanation. Perhaps the parent did not explain to her properly. So, it caused a lot of exasperation because the child cannot find a way to please the parent. And there are many other ways parents provoke or exasperate their children. And it can be harmful to their growth. So Paul exhorts the church, the fathers in the church, the parents in the church, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To bring them up has the idea of nurturing, of causing someone or something to go up from a lower place to a higher place. You know, it's like taking care of a plant, nurturing it to grow, to care for, to cherish even, so that someone or something grows well. It can be a word of encouragement, it can be a simple hug or a kiss for your children. And it's not just when they do well, but also when they are unlovable, when they are difficult. That's when they really need the love and nurturing of the parents. And of course, nurturing is not just a nice, sweet talk, but also about building the child to be strong, resilient, to know right and wrong, to discern good and bad, to prune away what is bad so that the good can grow well. It is more than just correction of behavior, but raising and training the children with proper rules, with proper rewards, and even appropriate use of punishments. It is teaching, warning, encouraging them with the word of God so that they grow in the knowledge of God under the authority of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The role of a father, the role of a parent, is really to impart the knowledge and awe of God to the child so they grow to be like Christ. And the child has no greater earthly example than their own parents. A right relationship with children involves bringing them up in the Lord. A right relationship with children involves bringing them up in the Lord. And then from instructions to the family, it goes on to instructions for the bond servants and masters, bond servants or slaves. This instruction begins in a similar way to the instructions for children. Obey your earthly masters. Obey your earthly masters. Now the focus here, I think the focus here is that these masters are only masters in the physical sense, on earth. You know, the reminder to these bond servants, these slaves in the church, is to tell them that these masters are just earthly masters. They have no authority over these bond servants regarding their spiritual well-being, regarding their eternity. They have no say over their eternal lives. However, they are still the masters on earth. And even though the bond servants might feel like they have been set free in Christ, set free from the bondage of sin and death, they are still bound to their earthly masters. Hence the call from Paul to obedience. In Ephesus in those days, there were many, many converts. And many of them were bond servants, slaves. There's one historian who estimated that as many as half of the inhabitants in Ephesus were bond servants, which means many of the converts could be serving in households of unbelievers, and they could be struggling to obey, to serve. And so Paul calls them to obey with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Now, this fear and trembling is not out of fear in terms of being frightened by their masters, being frightened of their masters. I believe it has to do with being cautious, treading carefully as the bond servants fulfill his or her duties. Now, this is important, especially for those who are serving masters who are not believers. What if the work involves evil? What if the work involves something contrary to God's word? What should the bond servant do? So Paul wisely suggests that they obey the orders of those in authority unless there are really strong reasons to believe doing so would be wrong. Now there are a lot of details in terms of what is right, wrong, how far you can obey. We're not going to go into that. But Paul tells the bond servants, tread carefully with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. And Paul gives them the reminder that what they do as if to the Lord. And they should obey their earthly masters as they obey Christ. It is not done as a show to please people. It is not done as a show for others to see, oh, they are doing well, and etc. But it has to come from the sincerity of their hearts. As they obey and work honestly, sincerely, they are not just bond servants to these earthly masters, but they serve as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Then in verse 7, Paul says that the bond servants should render service with good will, as to the Lord and not to men. It's a repetition of what was just said earlier. that they are to do their work as if they were serving God and not men. And having this understanding would lead them to have a different attitude to their work. It is not merely for their master, not for their salary, but really for the Lord. And verse 8 is a message of hope, as Paul tells them that whatever good they do now, they will receive back from the Lord, whether bondservant or free. God's blessings and grace is not based on a person's social status or the basis or on the basis of good works. Whether bondservant or master, whether a Jew or Gentile, male or female, all are one in Christ. So a right relationship with the masters involves serving them in the Lord. And then Paul moves from the bondservants to the masters. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Do the same to them. After what seems like an extensive, you know, one-sided instructions to the bondservants, there's a lot more instructions on what the bondservant should do, Paul turns to the masters. And in one simple sentence, tells the masters to do the same to the bondservant. To do the same means these masters are to treat the bondservants with the same goodwill, with the same sincere heart. They are not to threaten them, not to frighten them, but treat them with goodwill, as they would to the Lord. And just as there were bondservants who were serving masters who were unbelievers, I think the opposite was also true. There were believing masters with bondservants who were unbelievers. There were also situations where the masters and bondservants are in the same house church. And I think it would have been hard for both masters and bondservants, master and slaves, to relate to one another from day to day. You know, in church, they are brothers and sisters. They talk to one another. Perhaps even the slaves could be teaching the word of God. But then at home, they become masters and bondservants, masters and slaves again. So it will be difficult for them to relate from day to day. Oh, in church, I'm the head. Then back at home, at everyday work, I'm the slave. So Paul reminds the believers that all are one in Christ. All are servants to the Lord and God. Now today we do not have that same issue of masters and servants, of slaves, but we can definitely apply the principle of this passage to the employer-employee situation. God calls for the same attitude from everyone, both employer and employee, to work with the same goodwill and sincere heart as they would work to the Lord. Now God calls for the same fear and trembling, the same cautiousness in our work, to know if it is evil, if it is against God's character, and to act on it appropriately. God knows. While we are still on earth, the employer is like our earthly master, and the employee like the slave, the bondservant. But there's no difference in terms of who our heavenly master is. There's no separation, there's no special treatment between the earthly master and the slave. God is impartial. So whether employer or employee, we are asked to do our work well. It does not matter if we are being watched, does not matter if we are being noticed. We are to work sincerely, to work with goodwill, and if called upon, to go the extra mile so that God is glorified in your service. And for those in authority, Paul is saying, treat your employees the way you want to be treated. If you want respect, then show respect. If you want sincerity, be sincere. If you want honesty, show honesty. If you want kindness, model kindness. If you expect humility, then you demonstrate humility. I think this is the same for parents, for children, for married couples. Treat one another the same way you want to be treated. Right relationships in the Lord is built upon love. It is built upon mutual submission. It is built upon and strengthened, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think there are many aspects of these 9 verses that we will struggle with. Whether as a child, as a parent, as an employer, or as an employee, we will struggle to love, we will struggle to do what is right, we will struggle with goodwill, with being sincere, we will struggle because what God calls us to do is radical, is redemptive. How God calls us to love and accept one another is different from the world. It is contrary, it is against our fallen desire to seek the best for ourselves. God calls us instead to seek the best for others. And He calls us to live out His gospel, His grace in every relationship we have. You know, it is fulfilling the commandments of God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what God calls us to do. I think Paul explains through this passage. So the household code, even in Ephesians, is like a commentary of how church members should be treating one another. It is an explanation of how believers should live their lives, of how we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have been called. You know, this is not just a passage that we take out on its own and read. You know, read it in the context of the entire letter of Ephesians, you know, where believers are reminded of God's greatness, God's grace, God's love, of God's redemption of all who would trust in Him, and God's call to unity and love for fellow believers. In that context, God is telling us, love one another. So every right relationship at home, at work, in the community you are in, is an opportunity for the gospel. As you show your spouse the love of God, as you show your parents, your children, your obedience to God, and as you show at work your willingness to submit to authority as you submit to God. You know, that is the radical and redemptive message you will show the world, that you live out for all to see. So our right and proper response to God is reflected in the words of Christ in John chapter 13. You know, we are called to love one another just as Jesus loves us. And when this love is evident to the world will know that we are Christians, that we are His disciples. When we have love for one another, when we love as Jesus loved, the world can see and they will know. Having right relationship with others involves loving them as Jesus loves us. How we behave and respond to one another has to be born out of love and obedience to God. Whether it is obedience to our parents, raising our children in the Lord, or submission and respect at our workplace, it is an opportunity to show love and to share the gospel. There are many things that can be said and added. Details of your everyday life that can be dialogue and discussed. So perhaps after the service, a point of reflection is for you to consider, how are you like Christ in showing love to the people around you, whether at home or at work? How are you like Christ in showing love to the people around you? The household code is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. Take some time to read through them again and consider how you can be like Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, to you we surrender and submit our pride, our ego, To you alone we bow down and seek forgiveness and mercy. And I pray for a deeper understanding of what has been revealed this morning, even as we look through the text. Teach us how we can love, teach us to obey, teach us to encourage and to bring one another up in the Lord. May we be like Christ to all who meet us, to show your love to them, to demonstrate your love for them. And may all that we do, in every work that we embark on, be a pleasing sacrifice that brings glory to your name. We give thanks to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right relationship is built upon love and sincerity. In response, may we use this song to remind us that we can go to the Lord and ask Him to help us to do so. Servants, I will rejoice and be glad for the strength I have to live and breathe. Foolish skills your grace has given me for the needs and opportunities that will glorify your great name. Before you I knew and asked for your goodness to cover the work of my hands, for patience and peace to shape all my labor. Your grace for thorns in my path flow within me like a living stream. Well away the stones of pride and greed, till your ways are dwelling deep in me, and a harvest of life is grown. Before you we knew our Master and Maker, established the work of our hands, and order our steps to seek first your kingdom. In every small and great task, may we live the gospel of your grace, serve your purpose in our fleeting days. Then our lives will bring eternal praise and all glory to your great name. May we live the gospel of your grace, serve your purpose in our fleeting days. And our lives will bring eternal praise and all glory to your great name. And all glory to your great name. Indeed, O Lord, Teach us, remember, to have this right relationship with you that is built on love and sincerity. Use us so that we can be living the gospel of your grace to everyone around us. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.